Blog Talk Radio.
First Peter 1:15, as he which is holy, which hath called you, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in all manner of living. Hallelujah. And the only way that you can do that is when you fall in love with Jesus.
Separation. Separation from sin, separation from the world. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, which says simply, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. If we expect to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives, it makes a lot of sense. We must be holy. Holiness really means being Christ-like. Holiness means every aspect of living for God. It's a privilege to be holy. It's a privilege not to be bound to sin. It's a privilege not to be addicted to alcohol. It's a privilege not to be addicted to smoking. It's a privilege not to be bound by lust and bitterness and envy. It's the most powerful thing in the world that when somebody treats you wrong, instead of treating them wrong back, you can say, look, nobody's going to manipulate me. Nobody's going to tell me how to think. The devil can't make me do this. No other person can provoke me into an ungodly situation. But through the power of the Holy Ghost, I can respond with a meek and gentle and quiet and peaceable spirit under all circumstances.
Well, don't y'all over there think that y'all say you can't do this, you can't do this, and you can't do certain things.
You don't matter
how long you talk to them. Until they get a revelation of who God is, they're not going to understand what holiness is. This salvation in Acts 2:38 is not a must. I mean, it's not a maybe. It's a must. It's not just an optional way, another play building to get into and just say you're a believer, but it is the only way to travel and to become a true, full-hearted believer.
Praise the Lord. We're just so glad you could join us today for another episode of Blog Talk Radio. Thank the Kingdom of God Ministry members for tuning in, for being here today. So we just want to just open up with prayer, and we will get into our message on today. Today we are talking about grace and hypergrace, and that is a term going on in the churches now, hypergrace, and we're going to delve deeper into what exactly is hypergrace versus grace. We know we're all saved by grace, but we want to just kind of elaborate a little bit on this hypergrace that is going throughout the body of Christ. But before we do so, let's open up with prayer. Father God, we just want to thank you. We thank you for your many wonderful blessings. Lord God, we just thank you for another day, for this is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord God, you are just so wonderful. You're so merciful. Lord, you give us everything we need. And everything and all, we're going to give you praise. Like David said, if I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't praise you enough. Lord God, I thank you that you give us health and strength. You give us the things that we need, a house to live in, cars to drive, food to eat. Lord, we just can't praise you enough. We're so blessed, Lord God, and we don't ever want to take your blessings for granted, Lord God. Lord God, we thank you. We give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And like I said, we're going to be teaching on grace versus hypergrace. Amen. Praise the Lord. And the definition, let's go into the definition of grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It is kindness from God we don't deserve. There is nothing we have done nor ever do to earn this favor. It is a gift from God. God is divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration, rebirth, or sanctification, setting apart, virtue, coming from God, a state of sanctification and joy through divine favor. And this is what a preacher once explained grace to me. By grace, you were saved through faith and not of yourself. And that was paraphrased of Ephesians 2 and 8. Grace in Christianity is the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in salvation of sinners and the bestowing of blessings. It is God's gift of salvation granted to sinners for their salvation. Common Christian teachings is that grace is unmerited mercy, favor that God gave to humanity by sending his son to die on the cross, thus delivering eternal salvation. This definition does not cover all of the term in Scripture. Then you have Luke 2:40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In this example, when using definition of grace to mean unmerited favor, it does not make sense that the sinless Christ would need this equally. How can one fall short of grace? Or meekness attract it and pride repel it? If you remember last week, we were talking about America need to repent. One thing of a prideful person, first of all, they're not going to recognize that they need a Savior. They're going to look at themselves, and I go around so-called what we call status quo, and they made it, so to speak, and they're making millions of dollars. And I sat at the dinner table, and you know me, I bowed my little head in prayer, and you know, what you like, what's that about? They'll just sit down and gulp it up, and I'm talking CEOs and people who we think have made it. But a sinner-minded person do not feel that they need unmerited favor. They look at favor as success. They don't look at by God's hand that he gave them the wisdom to acquire the wealth. They look at it like I did this through my education, through my connections, through my associations. This is how I God put his unmerited favor. He pardoned us. He gave us grace. So the only way you're going to receive this unmerited favor, first by repenting. We can't get in a prideful attitude and act like because he looked down through all the mess and the clutter that we were in, and he lifted us out of that. If you remember about the prodigal son, when the prodigal son told his dad, look, I want my portion. I got to go out here in the world. I want to see what the world got to offer me. So I want my portion. The father gave him his oats, wild oats. He lived. All the friends was around him when he had all the money. But they say when his money perished, his money ended, his friends were gone. So he was down in the hog trough eating the slop with the hogs. Now, you would think that this young man who come from all these riches that was once living in the palace left all of that to go out in the world where the world didn't have nothing to offer. This is what the church has to present. It's not saying that because you have all you need in the world, you don't need a Savior. We all, one thing about it, and as you get older, you're going to realize, we are all one step away from the Savior. We all going to leave here. We were born into this world, but we're not going to stay in this world. So when reality, and you see people all around you, young, old, dying, are they dying without Christ? Do they know Jesus Christ? Death is not just isolated to a certain segment of people or a certain age group. When death comes, I don't care if you're 5 or 105, you're going to leave here. Before you leave here, have you made preparations? Have you set? Have you received the grace of God as a sinner? So when you leave here, you can be with him. And this is why we got a problem with hypergrace. Because I'm going to get a little bit more into it. Hypergrace teach you that you go up to the altar, you do this little Jesus, I believe, but you could continue state. I'll just read you grace, sanctification, and joy through divine favor. Sanctification means setting yourself aside. Do that mean we have a police patrol that watch everything you do? No. But when you become born in Jesus Christ, your heart is changed. So the things you used to do, you don't have a desire to do it. It doesn't say that we're going to live forever without sinning? No. But God don't want us to live habitually. He don't want us to practice. He don't want us to wait and every moment of our fleeting moment, we're thinking about how we're going to sin or what we need to do to get the money. And if it means compromising, if it means sleeping with everybody in the board to get to this position, when you're sanctified, you're not going to do that. When you're sanctified, you're not going to make no under-the-table deals just to get this status quo. Let's go on. I want to talk about the hypergrace, and then I'm going to break it on down to grace. And I gave you a definition of grace, and that's why we're going to go back into it a little deeper. But it saddens my heart to see Christians in the body of Christ living favor. God has already given us his. We have a right to eternal life. When you have a right to eternal life. Now, with that comes fringe benefits. When you're in Jesus Christ, he do give you fringe benefits. There's a lot of other things that is connected to Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to just stand up here and teach you about the prosperity without teaching you about the consequences of sin. You see, I got to have a balance. I can tell you about the prosperity in Jesus Christ, but it don't stop there. Anyone in the Bible, when they fell away from God, the consequences of their actions, as you know, Brother Tony, we talked about this last Saturday, how when they were in sin, they opened themselves up to a curse. When you are in sin, you are under a curse. When you are in unrepentant sin, let me rephrase that, unrepentant sin. When you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you are walking under the curse. The curse of the law is sin. Jesus came to do away with the curse of the law. So the only way to get this sin broken off your life is through receiving Jesus Christ. And like I say, with that comes other fringe benefits. Then he said, I would that you prosper even as your soul prosper. So in this, you are prosper on the outside as well as the inside. Your whole area will be prospered because you have the Christ in your heart living in. What greater prosperity is that than to have the very essence, the very spirit of Jesus Christ walking, living, and breathing in you? Money cannot even compare to that. Because I have an assurity that when I leave here, I'm not only going to live decent in this life, but he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I go, you can come also. He said, my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you this. He has given us this assurity that when we leave this earth, he has already prepared a dwelling place for us. So who wouldn't want to take advantage of these fringe benefits? Or are you going to receive the lie of the enemy that say you can have it all in this life and when you die there's nothing else? But then you tread on a narrow path because what you're doing, you're playing Russian roulette with your life. So you got to think, if I don't receive Jesus and I just say this is all to life when I leave here, is there really a hell? The Hyper Grace message won't teach on hell. Hyper Grace message won't teach on sin. They overlook a lot of that, and a lot of times they overlook it just to bring people up in the church. So, quote, they don't want to offend you. But like I said, in any ministry, you have to have a balance, and you have to teach the truth. Amen? Amen. Hyper Grace, the real danger. It's a heresy. What they do, they put a lot of truth in it, but they put a lie. And, you know, that's how the devil do. He always will come with truth. Like with Eve, we told you about how he seduced her with the fruit and he beguiled her and she partook of the fruit. That's how the enemy does. And he comes to the church to bring a seed of discord and division. So he's going to push grace, but he's going to put a little lie, a little twist to it. I don't know who coined that term, but it's accurate because what it is, hyper-Calvinism, it is a hyper that is commonly growing and a real danger to the gospel, to the church, and to believers. It's sometimes called hyper-grace. So if you haven't heard hyper-grace, it's this doctrine that is going around that has been taken to the extreme until it becomes a heresy. And this is coming from an article by a particular person. He said, one of the foundational doctrines of hyper-grace message is that God does not see the sins of children. Since we have already been made righteous by the blood of Jesus, and since all our sins, past, present, and future, have already been forgiven, that means that the Holy Spirit never convicts a believer of sin, that the believer never needs to confess their sins to God, and that the believers never need to repent of their sins since God sees them as perfect in his sight. Now let me present this false, damnable doctrine to you. Say I get saved. I receive Jesus. I go outside and I murder somebody. Am I still saved? See, this is what hyper grace is saying. They say you never need to repent of that. You could just live as you are. You could go out there and you could shoot somebody in the street, but because you went through the sinner's prayer, you're covered. You know how they say you're in good hands with all states? Well, this damnable doctrine is saying you never have to repent because you did it that one time, so you're good to go. Now, let's go back to the prodigal son. When he went out, he left his father's throne, his father's home. He went out in the world. He said he humbled himself. He looked up. He said, I have sinned against God. You see what I'm saying? So that's where it at. You can't walk around in a prideful attitude and say, well, because he already forgave me, I can live how I want to live. That's an attitude of pride and arrogance. Simply, hyper-grace. It's the emphasis on grace of God to the extent that concepts of sin, holiness, the fear of the Lord, confession, and repentance are largely ignored. It is the precious, biblical, wonderful doctrine of grace taken to a deadly extreme. This is what Paul was saying. Paul was the apostle of grace, to whom God revealed the four riches of the gospel. He preached grace. He lived grace. He loved grace. He confronted those who ignored grace. But he also warned, and which Pastor Bob will be bringing up, he warned in Romans 6 that the doctrine of grace should not be badly abused. He warned that in Romans 6, 1 and 2. He said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No, by no means. That Christian used the grace of God as an excuse to live in sin was unthinkable to Paul. You see? So this is what they're saying. They say, well, because I'm covered, I can continue to live how I want to. I can still do what I want to do. There is nothing that glorifies God more than forgiving sinners. That's what he came to do. He died on the cross to forgive us of our sin. But he do not want us to take that lightly. He don't want us to use that as an occasion to sin. It is possible for Christians to live in such a way that sin reigns. He said, let not sin reign, mean control your natural body. Don't let it rule you. We should be ruled by the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't do everything that is convenient. Hey, I could go out here and go to the strip joint. I could go do what I want to do. But there's the Holy Spirit in me that convicts. And a lot of this hyper grace is telling you that the Holy Spirit won't even convict you. Now think about this. If you got the Holy Spirit living in you, and it's just like that baby there, and you tell him, you train him up, so I don't want you doing this and that. Well, even when you ain't around him, he's going to remember what daddy and mama told him. He said, oh, my daddy told me I can't play in the street. My mama told me I can't. So this is how we should be as Christians. Do we have a police patrol, Santa patrol? No. But it should be built in our DNA that says, I don't think my God would be pleased with that. I don't want to do that. He ain't sitting there with a whip and popping you back in shape. But when you grow and you develop with that love of God, it's just certain things you just don't want to do. Sin is a reality in the life of a non-Christian. That's what they do. They live to sin, separating him from God and making him subject to the wrath and hell. This is something hyper grace do not talk about. Matter of fact, a lot of them is teaching there is no hell. It is the enemy of life, the spiritual cancer that brings eternal death. The only hope of sinner is that Jesus died, bearing our sins in his body, that he endured God's wrath and atoned for our sin. God does not just wink at sin and say, no big deal. If all the other nations before us died and perished because a result of sin, what makes you think America going to get a pardon pass? God ain't going to just wink at the sin that we are continually doing, unrepentant sin. What makes you think we're going to get a pass? Pride. Because America has a pride problem. Anytime you can shoot down young kids and you justify it, you got a pride problem. Do it matter who was right or wrong? No, our life was taken. Where's the heart that makes say, Lord, I took a life? Pride. So just like hyper grace, they'll justify when they are wrong. God don't want us to justify when we are in sin. If it's not pleasing to God, we should humble ourselves and say, Lord, I have sinned against you. David did it. When David was caught in sin with Bathsheba, he was the king. He had all the riches, everything. But he repented. That's what the whole book of Psalms is about. Him repenting. So if the king, if David the king did it, what makes you think you don't need to do it? Arrogance, pride. It says, any doctrine of grace that downplays the seriousness of sin, either in the life of an unbeliever or in a walk of the saved, is a heresy. Grace is a precious doctrine that God punished. You know, Jesus went, he died for our sins and gave us eternal life. We could never earn and did not deserve it. Grace recognizes, admits to the repent of sin. Hypergrace pretends that sin is no big deal to God, that God loves simply and overwhelms that sin and make it nothing. Grace deals with sin. Hypergrace ignores sin. Think about that. In the recent article, these are 8 signs that Joseph Matera spelled out, and I want you to think about this. Hypergrace, the preacher, never speaks against sin. So you could go to these big mega churches, comfortable. You could still be sitting up there sleeping with somebody else's wife, but they ain't going to never address sin. Probably sometimes the pastor do it. You see what I'm saying? Sin won't be addressed because they want it to be comfortable for everybody. How many times have we heard that Christians are known more for what we are against than what we are for? That is probably true in some circles. But modern Christianity is often marked by something completely different, postmodernism, an absence of speaking about sin. They don't speak about sin. They don't speak about hell. They just say everybody live comfortable. And I know you can have extremes on both ends. I know you can have the fire and brimstone, get right, Jesus come and beat you down. That ain't right either. You should have a balance. We should always be talking about God's love and grace, but we should also let the sinner know the consequences of your sin if you don't repent. God is a loving God. He saved us. He saved me. When I was in my dirty mess, God picked me up and saved me. So there is hope for everyone, but we shouldn't negate not to talk about sin. Amen? It says postmodernism. There is certainly a danger of moralism in the church, but there is an equal danger of immoralism, ignoring sin, and acting as if it doesn't matter how you live. The tendency toward legalism and are equally dangerous. We are, like in, he said, Walikta, it doesn't matter much whether you lean to the left or to the right. Moving in any direction, either direction, can be dangerous if you don't have a balance. Lean never takes a cultural stand for righteousness. Everything is okay. Or you'll see some of these preachers on TV, and when they got a platform, millions of people looking at, and they'll say, what is your stance on homosexuality? Well, God loves us all, which he does. But the consequences of our sin could be the result of us being separated from God. God loved the homosexuals. He loved the murderers. He loved the fornicators. He loved the backbiters. He loved the liars. He loved them all. But you can't stay in that state. He'll forgive you. He loved us all. He said some of you were a liar, a backbiter, a gambler. We were. But when we came into the new birth of rebirth of Jesus Christ, we are no longer a liar, a fornicator, a backbiter. You see what I'm saying? People who live immoral lives are always allowed to teach and lead ministry. And I've seen it. I've seen how you have the lead pastors hooking up with one of the secretaries and having their little flings, and nothing is said about it because he's a lead pastor. Y'all know, you know the history. There's been a lot of that going on. We received, he said, the most prevalent example of hyper grace today occurs in those churches that emphasize God's love, and like I just said, the homosexual over his call for holy living. So what they've been saying, they say, well, if we marry, then in the eyesight of God, we're still married. Yeah, but you're still living in abomination. You see how people are twisted? They'll twist the Bible to make it comfortable to what they want, and they'll look for loopholes. And you got people, professional loophole searchers, Bible loophole searchers. So if the scriptures say do not do this, they're going to find a loophole to justify what they're doing. Many hyper grace pastors constantly denounce churches that are conservative in their values because they believe those churches are represent old school. You hear that a lot. Oh, they just old school. Well, you know what? Call me old school, but I'm still going to teach holiness. You don't have to be equated with old school because you're teaching holiness. That's what's wrong with the church today. You got too many pastors trying to compromise what holiness is, rather than just being straightforward and say, this is what the Bible teaches. Now, we don't teach a lot of legalism here, because I don't believe in legalism. But I will teach you how to live a victorious life in Jesus Christ. It says, the lead pastor only preaches positive motivational messages. You're not going to see a lot of the repentance that went on back in the day when the people would get convicted with the message and they would go up to the altar and they would fall down and they would say, Lord, save me. You don't see that. You see a lot of motivational, come on TV, motivational teaching. Those attending Hyper Grace churches only hear positive message on health, wealth, prosperity, God's love, God's forgiveness, and how to succeed in life. Although I agree with all those teachers and I agree with them topics, but there should be a balance. God wants us to live health, wealth, but he don't want that to be the gist of our message. Just so we can appease the crowd and get the people to come in. I'm talking to people and they say, we got yoga in the church. Why do you need yoga? Why do you need that? Oh, we got this kind of activity. We got that kind of activity. We got this. You see, but where's the message of holiness? You don't see a lot of that going on. The time is coming, he said in Timothy, when people will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the truth. They'll gravitate to somebody that tickles their ears. Having itch in ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths and false doctrines. Those attending the Hyper Grace Church will most likely find that because there are the strong emphasis on grace with no teaching against sin or repentance, judgment or hell. There is an atmosphere of loose living with many involved in sexual immorality, drunkenness, as well as other physical vices. The reason for this is the law is our schoolmaster that leads us to Christ because the moral law comes the knowledge of sin. If you ain't teaching on sin, how is people going to know what sin is? If the moral law of the Ten Commandments is not preached or alluded to, then in ignorance, the people will live foolish lives and will be like the blind leading the blind because where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint.
Yes.
But blessed is he who keeps the law, Proverbs 28 and 18. The danger of hyper grace is not that it is completely untrue, but that it twists the precious truth that our relationship with God is based on Christ's finished work on the cross, not on our works or religious deeds. The enemy counterfeits grace because of its great work. It said we receive from God what we cannot earn, love, forgiveness, holiness. And so the enemy will stop at nothing to counterfeit and thus corrupt this beautiful teaching. Beware of a grace that excuses, ignores, or downplays sin. It is evil, a lie from the enemy that too many have believed, and it is all too common in the church today. Now, to counter that, let's go out the word of God, and then I'm going to conclude. And I'm coming out of 1 John 3, 2, and 10, and this is the God's Words translation. John is saying, dear friends, now we are God's children. What we will be isn't completely clear yet. We do not know when Christ appears, he will be like him. He says, those who live sinful lives are disobeying God. Sin is disobedience. You know that Christ appeared in order to take away our sins. He isn't sinful, okay? Those who live in Christ don't go on sinning. Those who go on sinning haven't seen or known Christ. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you. Whoever does what God approves of has God's approval as Christ has God's approval. The person who lives a sinful life belongs to the devil because the devil has committed sin since the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy what the devil does. Those who have been born from God don't live sinful lives. What God has said lives in them, and they can't live sinful lives. They have been born from God. This is the way God's children are distinguished from the devil's children. Everyone who doesn't do what is right or love other believers isn't God's child. Now, is that clear? So why we got all this discussion on hyper grace versus, he just told you point blank, if you continually sin, That means you never was here. You ain't walked, you ain't God's, you belong to the devil. Amen? So, with that, I hope that was helpful, and I'm going to turn this part over to Brother Bob. Amen.
We want to thank the Lord for everything that went forth. And we're talking about, well, our subject is let's talk about grace. And you can't talk about grace without talking about the law, because the law points us to grace. And when I say the law points us to grace, it points us to Christ Jesus, and it points us to deliverance. But I want to go straight into the word. In this matter, I'm going into Luke 9, 57 through 62. And what it's talking about, Jesus is talking about, really, he's describing really what it takes to be a disciple, what it takes, what you need to do, some of the things that you're going to go through, and what you shouldn't do. Now, Jesus said in Luke 9, 57 through 62, it says, 57 reads, as they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, this man came to Jesus, and he said, Lord, I want to be one of your disciples. I want to go wherever you go, I want to go. And Jesus told the man, he said, look, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to sleep. He told another man, follow me. But the man said, sir, first let me go to bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the dead bury their own dead. You must go everywhere and tell about the kingdom of God. Another said, I'll follow you, sir, but first let me tell my family goodbye. Jesus said to him, whoever starts the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, we're talking about grace. We talked about grace. We talked about hyper grace. Now, you see right here, Jesus told these three different individuals, he didn't tell them, okay, yeah, you can go on back with your family, and you can tell them goodbye. He didn't tell them that. The other fellow, he said, well, I need to go to a funeral. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. And the first fellow said, well, Lord, I'll go with you wherever you go. And Jesus told him, look, man, I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. Okay? He did not agree with them. Okay? What I'm saying is he did not back down to their will. He told them the truth. He said, whoever starts the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Hypergrace says you can do that. Hypergrace says you can look back, you can go back, you can flop around, and you can do whatever you want to do, and you is all right with the Lord. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, whoever starts to plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, that's what Jesus said. So I started off with that. He didn't say anything about this hyper grace doctrine. He said, when you follow him, you follow him. You don't even look back to where you were. That's what Jesus said. Now I'm going to go to 1 Peter 2, 1 through 17. We're talking about grace. We're talking about hyper grace. Now Peter is saying here in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 17, this is what he started off. 2:1, Peter says, so get rid of every kind of evil. Oh my goodness. The first thing Peter said was get rid of every kind of evil. Every kind of deception, hypocrisy, jealousy, and every kind of slander. Then he said, desire God's pure word as newborn babies desire milk. Then you will grow in your salvation. Certainly you have tasted that the Lord is good. The first thing Peter talked about was a lifestyle change. He said, you get rid of every kind of evil, every kind of deception, hypocrisy, jealousy, and every kind of slander. Then he says, you get in your word. And you get in your word like a baby to milk. If you don't give that baby, that newborn baby, milk, you're going to have a problem in your house. You will not be able to sleep because that baby is going to be continually hollering because he's hungry. You're going to have to feed that baby. So Peter was saying you have to feed yourself the word of God and the intensity that a baby wants milk. That's how we have to do it. It says, then you're growing your salvation. And it says, certainly you have tasted that the Lord is good because he saved you. It says, you are coming to Christ, the living stone who was rejected by humans but was chosen as precious by God, talking about Jesus. You come to him as living stone, a spiritual house that is being built into a holy priesthood. Okay. He said, you're being built into a holy priesthood. Now, what that basically means is when you first get saved, you're not there yet. Jesus Christ is building you up. Now, how is Jesus building you up? He's building you up by and through his word and the Holy Ghost. That's how he's doing it. So if you don't get in your word, you cannot be built up in the spirit. And if you're not built up in your spirit, then you can do every kind of evil and still call on the Lord. You can do that. Why? Because you're ignorant of God's ways. Why are you ignorant of God's ways? Because you're not reading his word. That's where your strength is. That's where your growth is. That's where your knowledge is. Hallelujah. But it says, so offer spiritual sacrifices that God accepts through Jesus Christ. That's why scripture says, I am laying a chosen and precious cornerstone in Zion, and the person who believes in him will never be ashamed. This honor belongs to those who believe, but to those who don't believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone that people trip over, a large rock that people find offensive. The gospel. That's the gospel. When people don't believe. When people don't believe, they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. When you try to tell them about Jesus Christ, they give you all this other stuff on why they don't believe in Jesus Christ, on why their particular belief or denomination or tradition is the way, rather than humbling themselves and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, Peter also says the people, because they refuse to believe it. Therefore, this is how they ended up. However, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people who belong to God. You were chosen to tell about the excellent qualities of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not God's people, that's where the grace come in. Once you were not God's people, but now you are. Once you were not shown mercy, but now you have been shown mercy. That is strictly the grace, the kindness, the goodness of God, because he didn't have to do it. God didn't have to do it. He could have destroyed us all, but he loved us so much that he showed us kindness and mercy and goodness and made a way through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, that we could get into the kingdom of God, that we could be saved, that we wouldn't have to be lost and go to hell. It's a choice, people. It's a choice. I'll say this. God doesn't throw anybody into hell. He gives you what you want. He gives you what you work for in this life. He gives you what you ask for. You want to kick him out of your life? He said, okay. Okay. You don't want me in your life. You don't want me in the political system. You don't want me in society. A lot of times you don't even want me in the church. Okay. But you got consequences to that. You're choosing to be separated from me in this life. And if you don't repent, if you don't accept me before you leave this life, you're going to be totally separated. Now, what's being separated from God? Not getting into the kingdom of God. So if you're not getting into the kingdom of God, where are you going? There's only one other place to go. And it's where the enemy is. It's where Satan is. And the Bible tells me that Satan is going to be thrown into the lake of fire, where hell is. We're talking about grace. We're talking about hyper grace, and we're talking about the size of all of these things. Now listen, So, dear friends, since you are foreigners and temporary residents in this world, I'm encouraging you to keep away from the desires of your corrupt nature. These desires constantly attack you. Live decent lives among unbelievers. Then although they ridicule you as if you were doing wrong, while they are watching you, do good things. They will praise God on the day he comes to help you. Did you hear that? Did you hear that, people? We have to realize that this is not our home. We do not need to get settled in this world. We do not need to take everything that the world offers. We don't need to put God on the back burner, getting and trying to get what we want in this world, because this is not our home. We're temporary residents. We are here to tell people about the goodness of God in speech and in deed. We're about. You can't do that if you're living a contrary life, contrary to the Word of God, contrary to Jesus Christ. What you're doing, you're perverting the Word. You're perverting the Word because you are saying one thing, but you're living something else. So when people look at you, they're confused. They're confused. And they do not look at you as Christ-like. And they'll judge you. But they will judge you on your actions. But Jesus said, the Word of God says, if they ridicule you, in so many words, let it be a lie. Because they'll say things about you, but when they watch you, they only see examples of Jesus Christ. And when they see examples of Jesus Christ, even though they're looking at you and they're talking about you, they're putting you down, then when God comes and delivers you from whatever you might be in, then they're going to praise God. They're going to say, man, it must be a God. Because I don't know how you got out of that. I'd have been destroyed. I could not have done it. And many of you, that has happened. People look at you, they talk about you, they want to put you down, they try to say how unsaved you are, you just a holy roller, and you think you all of this, and you think you all of that. But then, when they see how God brings you out of that situation, or they see how you handle a particular situation, then they say, I know it must be a God, because I see how God worked in your life, and how he brought you out of certain situations. So I know God is real. Now, I'm not living anything, but I know God is real because I've seen how God has worked in your life. We're still talking about grace. See, there are, Sister Montgomery said earlier, there are fringe benefits to this life in Christ. There are fringe benefits to this life in Christ Jesus. But you have to obey the Lord. You have to be obedient to God. You have to do what God says. You have to read the Word of God. You have to allow the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to well up in you and guide you and teach you in all the things of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter says something else here, too. In 2 Peter 2 and 13, it says, place yourself under the authority of human governments to please the Lord. Obey the emperor. He holds the highest position of authority. Also obey governors. They are people the emperor has sent to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. So the law has always been set up to punish the evildoer, not to punish the people who do good. Now, we know in certain cases that the law might be corrupt to a degree, but most times the law is set up to punish people who break the law, not to punish people who keep the law. In most cases. And then it says, God wants you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing what is right. Live as free people, but don't hide behind your freedom when you do evil. Instead, use your freedom to serve God. Honor everyone. Love your brothers and sisters in the faith. Fear God and honor the emperor. You see what Peter said? He said, don't use your freedom to wear willfully commit sin and to do evil. In other words, don't be a hypocrite. Don't become a pastor. Don't become a teacher. Don't become a deacon so you can get over on people. Don't say you're a Christian or believe in Jesus Christ so you can take advantage of people because they trust you. And they say, well, this person won't hurt me. This person won't take advantage of me because he's a believer in Christ. And Christ didn't hurt anybody. Christ didn't go around trying to take advantage of people. You see? That's why we have to be very careful in our life. That's why we have to understand what grace is really about. Grace, as it was brought out earlier, is the unmerited favor, goodness, and kindness of God that you had nothing to do with. Men and women, human beings, had nothing to do with the grace of God. Because if truth be told, and if we got what we were supposed to get, we'd be lost. If we got what we were supposed to get according to the law, we would be messed up. I'm serious. We would be totally destroyed. Because the scripture says, you reap what you sow. So if you reap evil, if you sow evil, you're going to reap it. But God came in and said, yeah, I know they messed up, but I love them. And he said, I'm not going to just let them be totally destroyed. I'm not going to give them what they deserve. That's grace. That's grace. That's grace. That's just like you go out here and you get caught in some kind of wrong. You break the law. You know you broke the law. You know you broke the law. And you know the sentence of breaking that law. You know what the time going to be. And when you come before the judge, instead of you getting your time, instead of you going being locked up and going to jail or being thrown in the dungeon or thrown to the lions or going before the firing squad, the judge say, I'm going to pay your bail. I'm going to free you. I don't want to see you again. That's grace. All right. Now I'm going to go a little different here. Ha! Hallelujah. I'm going to Romans 5, and then I'm going to go to Romans 6. And it says here, Romans 5, 19 through 21. Listen to this. 19 reads, clearly, through one person's disobedience, humanity became sinful. And through one person's obedience, humanity will receive God's approval or God's righteousness. The laws and Moses' teachings were added to increase the failure. In other words, the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments was given so that we could recognize our sin and also recognize that we had no power over sin, and the only way we could be delivered from sin is by God and the sacrifices that God gave Moses that we could be somewhat covered of our sin so that we would not be destroyed by God. Because in the law, if you did not repent, if you did not do the sacrifices on a lot of these things, you were sinful, and many of those sins required death. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, but listen to this. But where sin increased, God's grace, God's kindness increased even more. As sin ruled by bringing death, God's kindness would rule by bringing us his approval or the righteousness of God. This results in our living forever because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when it says living forever, it means living forever in the things of God. It means living forever in the kingdom. Because those that be lost, they're going to be living too. But that type of living there is not life according to God. Being lost and separated from God to God, that is not living. That is equated to death. But God says that the result in our living forever, ever because of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's because of Jesus Christ that we have eternal life. It's because of Jesus Christ that grace is extended to us. Now, Romans 6, 1 through 18 reads this way. What should we say then? We're talking about grace. We're talking about grace. What should we say then? Should we continue to, listen, should we continue to sin so that God's grace or kindness will increase? Paul said that's unthinkable. As far as sin is concerned, we have died. You hear what I'm saying? That's what the verse said. As far as sin has concerned, is concerned, we have died. So, how can we still live under sin's influence? You see, it is a choice. It is a conscious decision. It says, should we continue? It's a continuation of error. It's not a mistake. It's a continuation of error. And if you're continuation in error, then grace is not applicable in that arena. Let me read some more. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When we were baptized into his death, we were placed into the tomb with him. As Christ was brought back from death to life by the glorious power of the Father, so we too should live a new kind of life. A new kind of life. So that goes completely against the hyper-grace doctrine, whereas you can get saved and keep continue to live in sin without repenting. Paul says we should live a new kind of life. If we become united with him in a death like his, certainly we will also be united with him when he comes back to life as he did. We know that the person we used to be, the person we used to be, the person we used to be was crucified with him to put an end to sin in our bodies. Because of this, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are not chained to sin anymore because of Christ Jesus. The person who has died has been freed from sin. In other words, Paul is bringing it to an anatomy realm. He says, when you die, nothing affects you. Nothing affects a dead body. So what Paul is saying is when you have died and you are in Christ Jesus, then sin shouldn't reign and control you anymore. Now, yes, we're going to make mistakes sometimes. We're going to error sometimes. We're going to do something that's wrong sometimes. We might fall out of the things, be of disobedience to God sometimes, but you are not continuing in sin. You're not trying to do those things. You don't intend to disobey God. You don't intend to hurt Christ Jesus. You do not intend. You don't wake up in the morning with the mindset of, I'm going to get towed down, sloppy drunk, and then I'm going to go to the corner and I'm going to solicit something. That's not your mindset. Now, maybe before, that was your mindset. But when you come into Christ Jesus, it says here, you have a new kind of life. You don't have that old life anymore. Because grace has moved and worked in you, that kindness of God has moved in your life, and you recognize it, and you're thankful for it, and you live accordingly. Now, if we have died with Christ, yes, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, who was brought back to life, will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once and for all to sin's power. But now he lives, and he lives for God. So consider yourself dead to sin's power, but living for God and the power Christ Jesus gives you. Therefore, never let, why am I saying this? Because you can let it. But he says never let, it's a choice. It's a mind thing. It's It's a heart thing. He says, therefore, never let sin rule your physical body so that you obey its desires. Never offer any part of your body to sin's power. No part of your body should ever be used to do any ungodly thing. Instead, offer yourself to God as people who have come back from death and are now alive. Offer all the parts of your body to God. Use them to do everything that God approves of. Certainly, sin shouldn't have power over you because you're not controlled by God's laws, but by God's favor, by God's grace. You're not controlled by the law, but you're controlled by the grace of God, which is the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. Then what is the implication? Should we sin because we are not controlled by God's law, but by God's favor? That's unthinkable. He come right back to it. That's unthinkable. Don't you know that if you offer to be someone's slave, you must obey the master? Either your master is sin or your master is obedience. Letting sin be your master leads to death. Letting sin be your master leads to death. Letting obedience be your master leads to God's approval of righteousness, the kingdom of God, holiness, the kingdom in heaven. You were slaves to sin, but I thank God that you have become wholeheartedly obedient to the teaching which you were given. Free from sin, you were made slaves who do what God approves of. Now, that's God's word. Now, we're talking about grace. We're talking about hyper-grace, and I'm going to be out of the way in just a minute. Now, I started earlier with what Jesus was saying in reference to kingdom living, in reference to discipleship, in reference to righteousness. Peter and Paul brought out the same thing. Now, when you hear something contrary to the word of God, you need to leave that alone. I'm serious, because it's dangerous. It will destroy you. It will pull you away from God. It will cause you to live a life contrary to the word of God. We're talking about grace. And when you talk about grace, you get into all this other, people start getting into gray areas. But grace never condoned sin. It never did. If it did, we would be all messed up. Grace and law are two different things. Grace, if you mess up, God will always forgive you when you ask for it. When you bend your knee and ask for it, when you know you've done wrong, the only thing you have to do, you don't have to go out and slaughter a cow anymore. You do not have to go out and do ritualistic sacrifices anymore. You don't have to offer up turtledoves anymore. You do not have to go see a priest anymore. You don't have to go to the temple anymore. The only thing you have to do is repent, say, Lord, forgive me, and his grace, it will be done in your life. And you will not continue in that era of sin or death. That's what it is. Look, we are living in some strange times now. We're living in times where it looks like people don't know the difference between right and wrong. I'm serious. They act like they don't know the difference between right and wrong. And I'm going to go ahead on and say this because it's already been said and it was heard. Now, we just had a thing happen where a young man was killed, Martin was killed, and the attorney said there was nothing that Zimmerman didn't do anything wrong. That's what he said. He said it over there. He said he didn't do anything wrong. So if he didn't do anything wrong and he killed this boy, do we know the difference between wrong and right in this nation anymore? It, and it goes the same. You have preachers, you have preachers that are homosexual, lesbian, transvestite, doing all manner of evil and wrong, but they don't believe that's wrong. They don't believe that's wrong. It's okay. Like you say, you got people with professional loopholes. They look for loopholes in the Word. But we read all down through the Scripture where the Lord said you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God doing these things. Now, if the Lord in the Scripture say you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God doing these various things, it must be wrong. It must be wrong. Grace is hyper grace. It's hyper grace, whereas you can sin. In other words, I say it like this. You can get to heaven any way you want to. You don't have to go by the standards of God. You don't have to go by the word of God. You don't have to go by what Jesus said. You don't have to go by what the apostles said. You don't have to go by the written word of God. You don't have to go by any of that. You can make up your religion as you go. You can do whatever you want to do just so you go to church and give your tithes and offering and shake the preacher's hand from now and then. You got it. You got your insurance. You got your fire insurance, but that's not how it works. We talked about grace. I'm finishing it up right now. But one thing I want to say, people, we are living in the last days. If we're not in, I'll say this, if we're not in the book of Revelation, if we're not in it, which I believe we are, we'll be in it soon. And there's going to be a time whereas the only thing that's going to be out there mainstream is hypocrisy, false doctrine, and perversion. That's going to be your church. Hypocrisy, false doctrine, and perversion is going to permeate the church. So if you don't know the word of God, and if grace it has not been, if you don't understand grace and righteousness and holiness, it won't be long before you're going to be taking the mark of the beast. And I'm just going to say it. And I'm going to say this also. When they do this thing, it's going to be a deceitful kind of thing. They're not going to just come up and start stamping people in the forehead and on the hand. They're not going to do it that way. How they're going to do it is going to be a gradual. They're doing it now. It's going to be a gradual program to incorporate people into this thing before they even really realize they're in it. And by the time they get in it, it'll be too late to get out of it because they have already taken a mark unknowingly. That's how they're doing it. Why do you think they're making all these chips? Huh? Why do you think they're talking about putting chips in people's hands and in their forehead? No, that's not about identification. It's a little bit about tracking, but it's really not about that. It's about control. But if you don't know the word of God, if you're not in Christ Jesus, if you haven't read the word, you'll sucker right in it. Because I'm going to tell you like this. They're going to fix this thing up for people. Oh, man, they give you $50,000. They're going to give you a new house. They're going to give you a new car. Man, everything's going to be beautiful. Everything's going to be just right. The only thing you got to do is get this chip or take this mark. And you don't have to worry about anything. And when they first do it, it's going to be good. It's going to work. But the only thing they got to do is flip a switch and they're going to change your mind. You know, if drugs can alter your mind, what do you think a chip will do? If drugs will make you act different from your personality that God gave you, what do you think a chip will do? Okay, praise God. That was just something free, something out there. But the reason I'm talking like that is because when you fall into all these different doctrines, winds of doctrines that's contrary to the word of God, you can fall into anything. You can do anything. Don't you know that's why we have all these cults? Because people take the word, twist it. They get into hyper grace. And most of these different cults, when you get in there, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, And what is that power? That power to live holy and righteous life. That's what it is. Live like Christ Jesus. But when you're in grace, you can do that. Amen. We want to just thank the Lord for his word that has gone forth. We talked about grace, and we talked about the whole aspect of grace. That's what it's about. You cannot speak of one part of the Bible and not speak on another part of the Bible. As was said earlier, there has to be a balance. We can't get up here and just talk about heaven. We can talk about heaven, but if we talk about heaven, we need to talk about hell too. If we talk about living a life holy and acceptable to God, then we have to talk about the other side of that too. Because if you don't talk about the other side of that, then how are you going to know about holiness? Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you. We're going to be closing. Right now, this is the end of our service at this point in time. I'd like for y'all to be with us again the next time, the next Sunday. We will be on our program, Blog Talk Radio, Kingdom of God Ministries. We also have a website, klgm.net. If you should desire to give any kind of offering, free will gift, you can go to that klgm.net website. We have a donate button there, and you can donate that way. Any amount you want to donate, you can donate. We do need help in this area. So at that, we're going to close. Thank you, Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word on today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have done. Father God, we ask that you bless all the listeners today. We ask that you touch their hearts and minds and then give them a greater revelation of your word. Father God, we come against any foul and hindering spirits right now by blood and in the name of Jesus. Father God, we ask that you touch, heal, deliver, and set free. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Oh, yeah. Well, what is that on?
Yeah.
What we're basically talking about at this point.